What child is this? This morning, as we're thinking about our first of our Christmas devotions, I'm sure you guys know this song. It's not my intent this morning to dissect the song and try and bring a message out of that. I'm just stealing the title. And the point is, and in part for us to be thinking about, you know, who this Jesus is. If you're thinking this morning and hoping for a message that's primarily going to talk to you about how to improve your life or where you're going to go, that's not exactly what you're going to get this morning. Our meditation is designed from the Scriptures to point us to Jesus, and just that we would be taking a look afresh at Him. What kind of a child is this that came? Who is this that would do this? Our meditation primarily this morning is out of Hebrews chapter 2. And one of the first things, there's probably two primary things that we're going to see in chapter 2. We're going to bounce around in there a little bit. If you got your Bibles, that'd be great. You can have it open there in Hebrews 2. But one of the things that we can see is that He had come for this purpose that He could relate to us. And I don't know if that means much to you or not. I hope it does. But there's going to be certainly much more to it than that. But that's going to be our first step, that He can relate to us. Now, about a year or two ago, I don't know how many of you guys are very big football fans or like even American football, but during the Super Bowl, they started running these commercials. There was some Christian group, they raised a lot of money for this. It took millions and millions of dollars to do this, to run these ads. And they're, I didn't see any of this. I don't have TV for that. I couldn't watch any American football, but I did see some of it online. These Christian ads, they were trying to pump through the Super Bowl to make Jesus seem relatable. I don't remember any of them offhand in particular, but I did hear of one recently at a hockey game. I follow that a lot closer. It was in Minnesota, the Wild, and on the boards there was an advertisement that said, "Jesus had great lettuce too." Does anybody know what that means? Nobody, you guys aren't hockey fans enough to know what that means, I guess. I actually heard, I was watching Hockey Night in Canada just last night, and they were talking, one of the players had great salad. It meant the same thing. And it's just a euphemism for having hockey hair, like if you've got a bunch of it flopping out the back. So Jesus had, we always portrayed Jesus as having this long-haired guy, so He had great hockey head too. He had great lettuce. I thought, okay, neat. Does that do anything for anybody? I don't know. But trying to make Jesus relatable a little bit, like he can relate. He gets us. We're going to need more than that, though. So we're going to get more than that. We start with that concept, but we're going to need more. For Him to have real worth, He relates, but what does He bring? A verse that we're starting with this morning is from chapter 2, verse 10 of Hebrews. It says this. This is an Advent passage to us this morning. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered. So as a pioneer, this is the word that I'm seeing here. Some of you, if you've got your Bibles open, will have a translation there that says that He is the founder of your salvation. Or even some translations say the beginner, the one who began, like the one who began a good work in you, right? So Jesus is the one who begins something. And in the beginning, what is Jesus doing? What does He bring to us from the get-go? Now, I like the translation that says that He's our pioneer. I think it's a little better to understand what it means that Jesus is a pioneer for us rather than a founder. A founder does something at the very beginning, right? They set the stone for things to go. But the pioneer is the one who's blazing the trail before anybody ever gets there. That's what the pioneer does, right? He goes where nobody has gone before. And when Jesus came to us, this is what it was like, doing what none had ever been done before, to blaze a trail for us that had never been blazed before. And in many ways, you see Jesus, because of how successful He is, He's not just a pioneer, because pioneers go out into the bush and they blaze a trail, and some of them die there. No, but Jesus was not like that. He is a very, very successful pioneer, and He brings many sons with Him. He's not just blazing a trail to get away and hide. He's blazing a trail so that we can go. So more than even a pioneer, Jesus is represented in this passage in Hebrews chapter 2 as our champion. You know what I mean when I say that, right? This is our champion. If the Philistines come out to meet the Hebrews and they say, we have got Goliath with us, this is our champion. This is the one that we know can conquer anything else that you've got. Little did they know about little David, of course. But Jesus is our champion. The one who goes ahead and blazes the trail and he can't be beat. He's our hero. This is in part what is happening at Advent. So what kind of uncharted territory was Jesus stepping into? I mean, it's very, very unique, like from his perspective, as part of the Godhead, to have existed only in heaven or in whatever kind of realm that he desires, to consider, I'm going to blaze a trail and take on flesh and become like a man. But that doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot for you and me. How is that blaze? Because I'm not going to become like that. I can't do what he did. But something more relatable for us is that he blazes a trail heading into death for us, which Hebrews 2 is also talking about. This is uncharted territory for all of us. All of us are still alive. And what is this other world? What is this next realm? What is out there? Can we be equipped for it? Can we survive it? Can we get on the right path? Jesus is going to take on that uncharted territory into death for us. And beyond that, even into the spiritual realm, as it were, like the battle of sin. When we are all dealt with, I have this sin, and the Bible says even that it's a curse that's upon the earth. How can that be dealt with? What man, what woman, what child, what anybody on this planet could ever get into this battle of sin and conquer and win? We have an entire history of humanity of losers, all losing that battle. But Jesus is going to be our champion and our pioneer, and he's going to head into that. So this is Advent, the beginning of his humanity. But this is not his beginning. We're going to jump just to chapter 1 briefly here in Hebrews and see verse 2. And we just get a reminder before we even get into this that our founder, our beginner, did not have a beginning like we did. This is what it says. In the last days he's spoken to us by his Son. This is Advent. Whom he appointed the heir of all things. But by the way, through whom also he created the world. So here's a fellow who comes. He's our Savior. This is the Messiah. But we get a reminder. He was always around. This is God we're talking about. None of us existed floating around in heaven, and then one day we were born, despite what some of the cartoons and things might want to represent. We began. We had a day where we began and we were born, but we will live forever. But Jesus already lived forever. And he created everything we know. He's the existence that made everything we know exist. And he came and he began. Advent begins before the beginning. Jesus is not a man who became God. He is God who became a man. He never stopped being God. And here's a beautiful picture that I would like you to catch this morning, that in Jesus, the divine and humanity are not incompatible. They actually fit together. The divine and flesh, humanity, all of a sudden are compatible. For the rest of us, no offense, but it's not compatible. We don't just become divine. We can't do it. Our flesh is corrupt. But in Jesus, they're not incompatible. But we are born into sin. So humanity and flesh, by original design, were to be compatible. Take a look back into Hebrews chapter 2. We'll see verse 14 and then see verse 17 here real quick. But it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He's talking about sharing, becoming compatible with what we are. Let's take a look at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was made like us. He was made like us. And one day, not yet, as of yet, we are incompatible with the divine, but one day we will not be. One day, because of Jesus, we will be. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 real quick. It tells us that one day we will be like him. It says, beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, there's another advent, we shall be like him when we see him as he is. So there's a day coming for us when even in our flesh, we will become compatible for the divine. We too. But he says, not now. Yet here's the issue. Jesus is being made like us. And he uses a term. It's brothers. We'll jump back into Hebrews chapter 2 here and take a look at verse 11. He's going to be made like us. Because right now we're incompatible, but he's going to come as our champion and do something. But here we see he uses this expression, he's the same as us now, like brothers. Hebrews 2:11 says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Here's a picture I want you to grab this morning. Jesus is saying, he's not ashamed of you. Isn't that a beautiful thing to know? I'm always encouraged when I think, now I'm going to forget. It's Acts, I guess. I'm confused with Acts and Romans. Romans, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And this is what should be growing in every believer. I'm not ashamed. I believe in the one who has called me. And I trust so wholeheartedly in that, I'm not ashamed. I want the world to know I'm a Christian. I want the world to know I believe this is the way. I believe that Jesus is God's Son and he's the only way, and without him you're in big trouble. I'm not ashamed of that. Some of us, especially when we're first become believers, we are still ashamed of that. We should grow into that. He says, I'm not ashamed. What does that mean? He's calling us brothers, sisters. He says, I'm not ashamed of you. Any of you have this experience? I don't know. I'm sure many of you have siblings. I have two siblings to make three of us, all boys, and I am the youngest. And when you are the youngest, you have a unique opportunity for your siblings to be ashamed of you. I can see who the younger siblings are. I heard this comment when I was growing up. That like my brothers, there was this one Christmas, and my mom was like, you gotta take Mitch with you. And my brother's just like, oh, mom, do we have to take him? He smells, he's slow, he's always behind, he's embarrassing, he doesn't know how to comb his hair. Oh, that was just last Christmas. Sweet, no, but this, right, this happens, and I'm sure some of you have experienced something like this. Ashamed. Don't want him around. Don't want her around. And Jesus is saying the exact opposite. He's saying, I wanted to become like you because I want you. Jesus says, I know. I know you don't do it all right. He says, I know that you muck it up sometimes. I know that some people think that you're strange. Jesus says, I know. There's nothing you can say that's going to embarrass me or that I didn't know. I get it. Jesus said, I'm not ashamed of that. He says, I want you. This is love. I want to be like you. I want to actually join with you. As opposed to a sibling that's just trying to get rid of you, here's Jesus coming and saying, I want to be like your brother, and I want to be with you. I want to bring you with me. I'm going to be a pioneer. We're going to go do something that's going to be incredible. I want you with me. I'm not trying to leave you behind. This is our God. The whole world knows that we're weaker. We've got problems, but he wants us. You know how much I wish I could be more like Jesus in this? that I could be to others more like Jesus is to me. Because Jesus is not self-focused. I've got a relationship with him where he's thinking about me all the time. What do I give to Jesus? I'm not divine. There's not much. What Christmas gifts am I giving to Jesus that he's going to be, oh, wow, I didn't have one of those before. But he is always, always investing and blessing and giving towards me. How I wish I could be like that for others, what Jesus has done for me. So he wants us. So he relates to us, and that's good. But like I said, we need more. I need more. So we're going to go back to a verse we already looked at, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, where we're going to start to see more. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Now we're getting into more. He wants to destroy the power of death, and he's going to accomplish this, ironically, through death. You know that he's talking about the cross. He's saying the devil has a power in my brothers and sisters' lives. The devil has a power. But I want to come. Like, this is what Christmas is. I come so that I can destroy that power, so that I can remove that, so that my family, my brothers and sisters can be free, so that they can be free. Look at some parallel passages that are talking about this from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, and then we look at verse 5, these two together. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, what is the work of the devil that he's talking about? For this, we just flash back to verse 5. He came for this purpose, okay? This is Advent. He came. And in verse 5, he tells us how he's going to destroy the work of the devil. He says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. This is part of the power of the devil that he's talking about. He wants to put these two things together to destroy the power of the devil by taking away sin. What is sin doing in our lives? How has the devil got power in our lives because of sin that he doesn't need to or shouldn't have? When we sin, especially without Christ in our lives, when we sin, if you still have a heart and any conscience, we get guilt. We get guilt. And we know, I'm on the wrong side of the ledger now. I know I did wrong. And guilt weighs on us. And sometimes, for people who don't know the Lord, who don't have Christ's help in this part of their life, they can even go to the person and they say, I apologize, I'm sorry about that. And yet they still have guilt because they know they did wrong. And Jesus is saying, well, I came to destroy that. I came to destroy that so that anybody who trusts in him, God is a great forgiver. He's a radical forgiver. 1 John 1:9 says that anybody who comes and confesses to me says, I'll forgive them. And you know that he says he'll do more than that, right? More than that, I'll cleanse them. Cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And by doing that, he destroys the power of the devil who wants to just keep bringing that back. Yeah, you apologize, but I know they haven't really forgiven you and you're still wrong. You still did damage. You see the scars from what you did? And the devil will bring that back upon our heart and our mind and crush us. And the Lord says, oh, I came to set you free. Take away that powerful weapon of the devil and free us. The legal record for our wrongs. And you see that he's doing that through death. He does it through death. That's what he said. So we're going to turn to a passage in Colossians where he talks about this because all the wrongs were done like a legal document are recorded. And we know it and our own hearts know it. It's all written down. If I were to stand before judgment, I would be in trouble. I remember my wrongs. I know God does. They're all written down. But in Colossians, he puts it to us like this in verses 14 and 15. Going to the cross cancels the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. He nailed it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Jesus is our champion. Jesus is our champion. He's our pioneer, and he led the way to set us free, and he brings us along. Jesus came at Advent, at Christmas, to destroy the power over humanity that the devil exhibits. This is the first point we're seeing out of Hebrews 2:14. And I just want to move, we're going to get back into Hebrews 2, look at verse 15. So he relates to us, and he frees us, and he's going to do even more. As we look into verse 15, he delivers us. He'll deliver all of those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He delivers us. What does that mean? How is he doing that? He delivers us because he breaks this power of death with death. He delivers us by taking the death that we deserve, the death that's coming for all of us, for all the wrongs we ever did. He goes in our place at the cross, and he takes the death that we deserve for us. It's incredible. God could literally just absorb our sin in Jesus' death in our place. This is not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. God is saying, actually, that this is useful for you today. That you'd be delivered. Not just that, okay, I know it, the Bible says so, so one day when I die, I'm there. He says, no, there's more. This is power for you today. Let me show you what I mean in the next verses. Just look at verse 17 and 18 of Hebrews 2. He says, this is useful for you today because every time you sin, the devil wants to try and take advantage again with that power and place you in a compromised position. See, you sinned again. You're no good. You're not fit. God can't really love you when you live like that. That's the kind of message the devil wants to bring. So we don't want to walk in that life. We don't want to be carrying guilt and adding it on to ourselves. So he says, well, look, I've come to give you power so that you can have victory in your life. Verses 17 and 18, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And now, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are also suffering. So Jesus is saying, he's at the ready and at the able right now to be your help, to be the help that you need, whatever you are facing with your trials today. So this scripture is telling us that when Jesus suffered, he became all the more equipped to help us in our suffering. So how does that work? Because he atoned for our sins. He has cleansed us. And he has made a way that when we were incompatible with the divine because our flesh is broken, our flesh is corrupt. And Jesus showed the flesh doesn't need to be incompatible with the divine. The divine came and took on flesh in the manger. He's saying we doesn't need to be that way anymore. I can come into your life. This is what Jesus is saying. I can come into your life. I can make you clean so that you are compatible to have the divine come and take up residence in your heart. Make all the difference of your life today and for eternity. And then the Holy Spirit is within us, takes up residence in our lives and in our hearts. And his purpose there is to help you today. The trial you've got today, the Holy Spirit is there to try and lead you through that. Let's take a look back in Hebrews. This is chapter 12 we're going to jump to. Look at verse 2 of that. Because we're seeing that he is our beginner, he is our champion, he is our pioneer, and he goes ahead. Hebrews 12:2 tells us he's our beginner and he's our finisher too. Look to Jesus, it says. The founder at the beginning and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's our founder. He's our pioneer. He's our beginner. He set the trail so that we would know the way to go. So we wanted to be saved, follow Jesus. We learn to have victory over sin, and we know the way to heaven. If we follow Jesus, he's our pioneer, but he's also the finisher of our faith. He's led the battle. He's won the battle. Now he's leading us. Jesus is not the kind of leader that is led and he's so far ahead, we got no idea where he is anymore. He leads always with his eyes on his people. Always, always. He leads us and he's always there and he's mighty to help. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to be with you today. You know, we head into Christmas, Advent season. It's a joyous time, obviously. Sometimes because of the joy that we expect should be there, it can actually amplify some of the other trials and problems we have. Because we would like it to be perfect and we think it should be so great, but goodness, there's a problem over here in my family where these people are not getting along, and there's another problem over there. And it's you can just tell. Christmas isn't going to be everything that I wish it was. I know that it should be perfect, and I know it's not going to be because whatever. We have those trials. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm your help right now. Right now. I'll be with you right now. What's your present trial and your current test? What is your greatest need this Christmas season? Jesus is saying, I'm there. And this is how we're going to close our service this morning, is we're going to call upon the name of the Lord. I would encourage you to be thinking about that thing. If there's something that's in your heart or mind, you know, this is the thing that could wreck my Christmas, could wreck my week. We're going to pray about it. We're going to say, Lord, I need you in that. You've got power to help that. That relationship, that problem, you've got power to help that. We're going to ask him now to be an ever-present help. And he says, look, you're my brother, you're my sister. I'm not ashamed of you. I want to be with you. I want to help you. So let's call on the one who was able to do what we can't do, our champion, our hero. Church, would you worship with me? We'll call upon the name of the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus in heaven, you are the mighty one. It's incredible what you've done. We just want to honor you and worship you, the worthy one, the God who would come down. The one who didn't look at us as though we were just a lost cause, faithless, sinful, gross. You keep looking at us with compassion, and you keep looking at us with grace. We don't deserve it. You're a good God. Lord, we know we don't do everything right. There's some things we're mucking up right now. Some of us have got long-standing issues and relationships and things that we know there's no way this Christmas is going to make it through all that. But we're counting on you, Lord. We're asking you, help us. You are our ever-present help. We know that you may not miraculously change everything, but Lord, you give us strength. You can give us grace. You can give us peace. The fruit of your Spirit, make us like you and equip us to meet these challenges. Lord, we're saying we need you and we want you. Help us this Christmas for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.